conversation tonight. Some of you have no idea why these guys are here. Some of you do know. But what we do occasionally on a Wednesday night is just talk or have an interview, if you will, where we hear a story or we hear about a ministry that God is doing. And I didn't see this coming 2 years ago. And it's one of the more interesting and exciting and unusual things that's ever happened in my ministry, at least in my view of ministry. It's not my ministry. This was going on long before Dale ever came to our church. But this is Dale Smith. Dale is on staff here at our church. He's our maintenance guy. And he has been with us now for about a year and a half. Maybe about a year. About a year and a half. And Rob and Julie live up in Massachusetts. And the reason why they're sitting here. Oh, I didn't turn this on. Yeah, that was my mistake. I told you I would do it for you. Try it out.
Testing. Is it on?
Yeah, I think you're on now. Okay, cool. So 2 years ago, Rob calls me up and says they're coming down here to visit in Florida. And he tells me about a friend that he's had for a long time that is in prison. And that he's coming down to hopefully witness his release from prison after 40 years. And Rob had the opportunity to minister to Dale in a prison ministry when Dale was 17 years old. And they kept up with each other for 40 years. And then something happened, which I'll ask Rob to explain in a moment, about how Dale was going to be released from prison after getting a 120-year sentence. And after 40 years was going to be finally free. And so when I heard that, I was like, I want to know about that. I want to go to that. I want to go see that happen. Because it was a reconsideration sentence that decision actually had to be made. So I went and saw that. I didn't get the chance to meet Dale. He was still in handcuffs and behind on the other side of the wall, basically. And then when Dale got out, about 2 weeks later maybe, we met for breakfast. And a friendship started, and Dale went back to Tampa for a reentry program. Not parole, but a reentry program. And then ended up back in Fort Lauderdale where he grew up. He grew up here in Fort Lauderdale. And so after he came back, we reconnected. And one thing led to another, which I'll kind of let him share that in a little while, where he ended up here at our church. And just quickly won our hearts and now is actually working here at our church. So would you welcome these two guys and just thank God for what he's done already. So Dale, let's go back 41 years now, I guess. You're 17 years old.
Yes.
You're in Fort Lauderdale. And what was going on in your life at that time?
Well, during that time, I was kind of like in the streets. And you would say in the hood. But going to school, kind of like missing school and stuff like that. But then kind of like being, like I said, I don't blame nobody for my mistakes. But I was very young and pretty much low self-esteem and hanging out with the crowd, you know, to be accepted. In the hood, you know how it is with the boys, you know. So, and things happened in my life, you know, from starting missing school, and from there escalated into a crime life, being with the wrong crowd, and to be accepted and making bad decisions, and not able to make a decision of my own because I was very immature. That's probably one of the reasons by the grace of God used why I'm here today, you know, and because the law came out on that. But it's something that happened in my life that as I Katina went down that path, I end up in prison, you know, and making bad choices, bad decisions, and wrong crowd, like I say. And being, you could be influenced if you don't be around the right type of people. It can happen to anybody. And then you want to be accepted, you know, and which is not a good thing. I would recommend some of the young brothers today, you know, to stay focused, you know, because it can cause you to go astray and go down the wrong path, as I did, you know. But today, like I said, I tell the pastor, you know, I thank God for everything because God used it all for his glory. I didn't see it then, you know.
So you found yourself in the Broward jail.
Yes.
waiting for your trial.
Waiting for trial.
And while you were there, you met this guy.
Yes.
So, Rob, what was going on in your life during that time?
This was, I believe, early 1978. I was involved with Coleridge Presbyterian Church in their jail visitation ministry and evangelism explosion. I was in my second year of law school, a quarter mile away at Nova University, Nova Law School. It wasn't even Nova Southeastern then. I had just been saved in September of 1977 through that church ministry, and I was involved in their evangelism explosion program. There was a man there in the program, Charlie Hainline, who knew some people. I don't really know how he did it. It wouldn't ever happen nowadays. But he knew some people at the Broward County Jail, and he would go there Sunday afternoons and take people. I was with Charlie. They opened the door. I walked in with Charlie, and we would just have free rein of the hallways, and Charlie would tell two of us, go down that way, and you go that way, and I walked down the hallway, and Dale and Gerard Hutchins were in a cell together, remember Gerard, and shared Christ with him at that time, at that spot.
Now, you had had gospel encounters before this. People had shared the gospel with you. You had even responded positively to that. What was different about now? Because apparently your spiritual life really took off after that time.
Well, during that time of my encounter with other Christians in my past, when I was a lot younger, before I met Rob, like I was in a like detention center, juvenile home, and they used to bring, you know, some Christians used to come there with the kakushi guitar. They would sing songs, and they would ask, you know, like, who wants to accept Christ? And I went, I don't know how many times, except Jesus. I went over and over so many times. Every time they come, I'm there, and I'm accepting them. Every time they come, I'm there, and going up there. So, but the greatest, the awesome thing about it when I met Rob in between then, you know, and I believe that Christ came in my life, but I just was so wasn't knowledgeable at all in the words. We accept Christ, they may read a verse, but they don't sit there and cipher you and read the Bible really. So, but when I met Rob, you know, it was a blessing because he was there to decipher me in God's word and to spend time with me every week and give me verses to quote and meditate on. And I did that all the time. And it got me more hungry for the word, and I was spending more time in God's word. And
so this was going on multiple weeks. I mean, a weekly thing.
Well, after the time when I first met you and prayed to receive Christ for the 77th time. I would go back on Sundays, but I would no longer go cell to cell. I would come back and visit with Dale. So most of my time was
kind of zoned in on Dale. God had just given you this.
And I don't recall how many times. It was many weeks.
Many weeks.
And then I went and you weren't there. And and we were...
Keep the mic.
We're broken off in contact because you must have gone to sentencing and gotten your sentence and got shipped off.
So now you've been sentenced for, explain what happened about his sentencing, the four sentences.
Well, there were three charges?
Four.
Four charges, you get 30s?
Each one carried 30 to life, but I was given like 30 years on each account running consecutive, which was a total 120 years.
Yeah, so it's called an on and after sentence. So you have to finish one, then you start the next. The alternative is concurrent, and they didn't give you concurrent sentences. They gave you on and afters. So off you went with 120 years to serve, which is effectively a life sentence.
Exactly.
So now you're in the system, and you're moving around. I mean, for 40 years, you kind of hit the ground running spiritually, didn't you? I mean, you had some ministry. You grew. Tell us about that growth process there in prison. I think sometimes we think that prison is just a big, terrible place where only bad things happen, but You've told me different than that.
Well, it's not exactly like the Hollywood or TV user. That's a money thing, scam. But it's real. I mean, it's sincere. You got people there that, you know, come from this side of the world into the gates. And people make mistakes. There's some in there that perhaps shouldn't be there. There's some probably need to be there because they got some heavy crimes and charges. But by my opportunity to being there, God using me in a mighty way to the minister to a lot of people. I had a chance to go to evangelism school and do intercessory prayer warrior and met a group of brothers that loved Jesus, and we all used to go out and witness on the weekend and win souls for the Lord. And even the warden used to come to us, ask for prayer. We pray for the warden. One of them said, we said, like, well, we pray for your warden. He said, no, they pray right now, not later. I want you to pray right now. So, because, you know, we'll say, well, okay, we'll keep you praising, I'll pray right now. And so he'll join hands with him. We pray right there for him. So praise God, you know. And it was awesome. I thank God for that, you know. And as I was sharing with Pastor, I had a chance, the opportunity to minister to an officer that I had contact with.
All right, I want you to tell them that story. I asked him just a little bit ago, I said, did you ever see an inmate lead a warden to Christ? And he went. So give him the short version of that story.
Yeah, you know, to make it very short, you know, I was in my room, in my cell. It's 2-man room. And he came in the cell, like, I guess they do a cell check, and he see me with a football pool in my hand, like, you know, guys play pool. So I'm looking at it, and he said, what is that? I said, it's football pool. He said, give it here. I said, you can't have this, man. You can't get this, you know. You know, but I'm kind of like joking with him, too, but he was serious. He said, give it to me there. I said, nah. I said, and then he walked up close to me. I said, you're getting kind of close. But I kind of like touched him with my hand. He said, oh, you know, you don't put your hand on an officer. You know, that's a assault case, you know. I'm pressing charges. I said, oh, my God. I said, man, come on now. You know, I don't mean no harm. I mean, he used to talk to him. I said, you know good and well, I don't mean you no harm, man, you know. So he said, yeah, but you can't put your hand on an officer. I said, okay, I apologize. I'm sorry, you know. But he reported it, and I ended up in confinement under investigation for about maybe a week, too. So one female officer, Christian, said, I know what happened. I'm going to speak for you there. So thank God for having a ram in the bush. She was there, true enough. And I went, and they sentenced me 30 days in the confinement, and I ain't do nothing. So I'm back there praying, talking to God about it, and I thank God for it. But then I felt in my spirit say, just tell the truth. And that's what I did. So the system warden took my grievance and denied it, but then the warden got to get it. The warden got it and overruled him and granted it. So he sent the lieutenant to come get me and place me in whatever house I wanted to put in, and gave me my game time bike and everything, and he apologized to him. I said, praise God. So when I got out, I seen the officer. He was like, he just know I ain't supposed to be on that compound, you know. He like, how did you get out? I said, Jesus, that's the truth. I said, Jesus, I don't want to hear that Jesus stuff. That's how I came up. I don't want to hear that Jesus stuff. I said, okay, you know. And so, I had a brother named Gamble and brother Tucker. They used to minister to him because they done moved me out of the houses that I was dealing with them to another house. But to make a long story short, he didn't want to hear Jesus. Then one day he came to me and said, what about that Jesus stuff you be talking about? And that's when I got a chance to share the gospel with him. And he got saved, started going to a church. They had a Polk County church without a wall. And then he came in the chaplain and spoke with the chaplain that was there, and the chaplain kind of like, because he go to that church too, say, well, I got an officer want to, you know, share something with you guys. And he said, I want to thank God for Brother Dale and Tucker and Gamma. They didn't give up on me. They kept preaching in me, and I accept Jesus my Lord and Savior. And I've been baptized. I said, praise God. I just like went to cry, you know? So
that's a great story, yeah. Dale, because sometimes we think people that are hostile to us, it's impossible. I mean, you probably would have thought, that guy, look at him. You know, he doesn't want anything to do with God.
Yeah.
But because of whatever the circumstances, you know, we don't know exactly how all that went in his mind, but God changed his heart.
Amen. And then, yeah. You know, I moved from there, from the main unit to a work camp, which Rob came and visited me there. I was able to go outside and work outside, and I used to go to the chaplain house, work in his house, and I sit out there with him and fellowship with him, the chapel. So he come over to the officer. They put him out on the weekend. He would call me every weekend to read the Bible with him.
So, Dale, you said, I asked you one time, at least in the prison systems that you were in, what percentage of the guys do you think were, you know, true believers, as best you could tell?
I think about 80%, I would be honest.
Did you hear that? 80%. Now, that's somebody on the inside talking. And I think there's a reason for that. Well, there is a reason for that. But God is working in people's lives that have been broken.
Yes.
And you saw that, Rob, as you would come visit him. Talk to us a little bit about those encounters. You didn't just keep up with him with a phone call every now and then. What you got? Tell us a little bit about the contact you guys had over the years.
He disappeared from Broward. He knew my address. He got in touch with me and might have been at Stark, where you started out. And we would write. He put me on his phone call list so that periodically we'd get a call from Dale. And I certainly need to thank my wife, Julie, and even my kids. Dale would call and confessedly, it's not a time now, then, when you could just say, I'll call you back. And Dale was small privileges to get to the phone and small amounts of time. And one of the kids would pick up a phone. It's because it starts out, will you receive a call from an inmate in the Florida prison system who is, and then you must join, Dale Smith. And then if you will accept the call, press 1. So that's going on. Julie or one of the kids are yelling, Rob, Dad, Dale's on the line. So we'd have to drop everything.
Yeah.
So sometimes it's like, but I would come on the phone. And stayed in touch that way, stayed in touch with letters, went and visited you a couple times, but weren't really able to do that. I mean, over the span of 40 years, there was a few times, but mostly letters and telephone
calls. You all live in Massachusetts.
Yes.
So you would come down to Florida to see Dale. Is that right?
On trips to come and see family,
yeah,
we
would
try
you would
to connect
go out
over.
Of your way to visit him in the prison. And you were able to do that, I guess, face to face?
Couple times. It wasn't easy. And even the last time was with Julie and my youngest son, Michael. But just to get the clearance, as the years passed on, it became more and more difficult to connect with Dale.
I think we have a picture of Dale and Michael. Do we have that? Oh, yeah, good. This is when I guess the first time you went to visit him, Michael, was he even born?
Oh, no. The kids weren't even born, I don't think.
Michael's 26.
You were in jail before I was married, in 80, and kids came in 83. I mean,
yeah.
You've known the kids all along. If you saw my letters, he's saying hello, say hi to the kids, and say hi to Julie. And it's really been, you know, I need to say, and thankfully to Julie, my wife, it's been a family relationship with Dale. And you knew what we're all doing. You would ask, and you talked to them on occasions. You would ask how they're doing. It was very much promoted. Julie, I would tell you, was very much encourager for me on my side of the relationship. So it was our relationship with Dale. It's been a blessing.
So this picture was just about a month or two ago, when Michael came down to witness the transit of Mercury across the sun. He's a astronomy nerd, and so it was not going to be cloudy down here, and so he flew down to watch this from my front yard with a Wazoo telescope. Anyway, so Dale came over, and they were reunited, having not seen each other in many years, and it's a beautiful thing, you know, to see, you know, the children. Think about the children, how they were affected by this ministry with this man that only they had heard about, maybe had visited once. Well, Michael wouldn't have, or one time. It's such an unusual relationship, and I hope instructive for us, because you may not know an inmate. Maybe God will motivate you to connect with an inmate in the Florida prison system. That would be wonderful if that's what comes out of this. I'm not advocating that. I'm just saying, the unusualness of the relationship was not cut off by this family because of the unusual circumstances in which you all met. It was an opportunity that, at the time, there is no way you could have known 40 years later you'd be sitting here. Think about that. We had, and so there's no way to know that, but you're being obedient to God. You're taking the opportunity, making the effort, and now here's the fruit of it all these years later.
Yes. I mean, I always thought that I never gave up hope. Like I say, I always prayed. He said, just trust God. I mean, one pastor before he died, he said, yeah, don't never say you ain't going to go no work release. I always believe you're going to go. I said, well, I like to go to work release. And I just say you want to go. Don't say I like to go. Believe you're going to go. So he used to tell us that, you know, that's the one that kind of took us to school, to evangelism and intercessory prayer while he was teaching that class. So he said, well, he was from like Polk County. He passed away. He was a wonderful guy. So he used to tell us, just believe. Don't keep talking about, I like to go. You got to speak faith. You're going like that, you know. So, but anyway, to make a long story very short, I come out, the Supreme Court overturned our life sentences. They said it was unconstitutional to give juvenile life sentences back during that time. We was like from 16 on down, from 17 on back down. And they still did it with the court that they were state trying to fight against it. But by the grace of God, I was able to get on out and with no parole, no probation, anything, no community service. It was my decision to go to Tampa because the support was there for me. So, and I came about here. But I came out by the grace of God, and then the state trying to stop it now, you know, and they pretty much got a grip of it right now. But God kept it for me to make it up out of there, you know what I'm saying, and to tell my story to everybody. You know, he's good enough. I'm so grateful and thankful, you know. It was a long journey, but prison's not good. But I just thank God for being there because a lot of my people that I do know, they're dead and gone, and then some I met in prison died. He kept me to tell my story, and I love telling it.
Can I just jump in? For all these years, I would get letters from Dale and stay in touch and communication from Dale. I know of no person with more joy in the Lord than Dale, and it was consistent, and he was encouraging me through the years. And even now, he's not complaining about the time. When he was in court, the issue came up of the victim, and he was enormously apologetic and sincere and sharing with the judge his faith in Christ and all. It's not put on. And right. I think you've learned about Dale as you've gotten to know him. It was the Dale that I knew all of these years, and you would catch me with some of your calls when I was needing encouragement, and I need to thank you for that.
Do you have anything in your letters there that you wanted to read to us? Was there
one was a letter from 2009, and Dale would write, he quotes scripture all along, it's like stream of consciousness, quoting scripture. But he got to this point on March 3rd, 2009. I give God and him alone all the praise and glory, giving me the honor and privilege to lead a young man to the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank God. Bless his holy name. He's worthy to be praised. That was not uncommon from his letters. Then this letter is 2014, relatively recent in the scheme of things. And at the end of a 3-page letter, sort of a postscript, I thank God for you, Rob, for sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ with me in 1978. Through faith and grace, bringing me to God and Father. God, draw me with his love, kindness. God bless you, Rob, and Charlie, and Bill. I love you, brother, in Christ Jesus. And you are my and the spiritual father in the Lord. Praise God. Charlie and Bill were two of the men who took us into the prison, and Charlie would follow up with Dale afterwards.
When we first met, it became clear, without going into all that happened, and I don't know that that's even relevant, but I think it is relevant to say this. The thing that Dale was involved with, there were, I believe, 4 people.
Yes.
And Dale was the youngest. Of the seven, he was 17, and the other men were older than him, and he was following that crowd. You know, he had got caught up in the wrong thing. But what's interesting, and we would never justify anything, but in the thing that happened, nobody was killed, nobody was raped, nobody was maimed, nobody, there was a victim, but he went on to live a normal life. And but because of the way our judicial system is and was, it to me appeared a rather unjust sentence, a life sentence when none of those things were involved. And the thing I've been impressed with Dale is he's not bitter. In fact, the other day he quoted Romans 13 about the importance of government and rulers, and he was, well, tell me what you were saying about that. He was actually extolling the government and the need for government. This is a guy who got basically an unjust sentence.
Yeah. You know, like I always tell guys, you know, because I hear guys, you know, kind of like scold authority. And I always would say, you know, we need the law, we need authority, and we need this because, you know, God ordained the government, you know, and he instituted it for his glory, you know, and they are necessary, you know, the law. And I'm grateful for it today. I mean, didn't see it like that when I was young, but I'm grateful because I know now they're for me, not against me, when I obey. And they're for everybody when you obey. But God said, if you don't, then it can be come against you, you know. So the law is necessary. It's important.
In all of those years, I never heard him complain once about his short end of the stick or whatever it was. I never heard him complain once. And we never talked about, actually, today, I just found out that you were with three other guys.
Yeah.
It's the first week. I don't really know the facts of the case. We never talked about it. It wasn't part of our relationship. But I never heard him once complain, which I thought was amazing.
It is amazing. And I think what's amazing was we could say Dale is amazing. And I think he's an amazing guy. But God is amazing. Transforming power in the spirit of a man to turn bitterness into appreciation is a testimony of God's grace in your life.
Amen.
And if I've heard Dale say anything over this last year, every time we talk, it's a quick discussion. It'll always get back to the grace of God, because the context of his life is the grace of God.
Grace of God. Amen.
And this man knows the Bible. I mean, you had time to read the Bible. Right? So when you got out of prison, what kind of challenges did you face when it came to some of your disciplines? Did they drop off? Or what? Tell us about your habits.
Well, I faced the challenges that everybody else faced in this world, but I stayed with my prayer life with God and reading the Word and still talk to him all the time. And I need him every day, all the time. Even though that's not so much behind the gates, but temptation there, it's there. And you're right in an environment like a square circle, because it's a compound. It's like a circle. But I hear you got a big world, you can get away from things. Right there, you have to deal with things. So it's how you perceive it, how you understand, how you accept it. It can make you better, make you stronger, make you better. So I chose to let it make me better and teach me. I was in the reception center in Orlando, and one lady asked me, Lieutenant, say, why are you smiling? I said, well, ma'am, I got joy. Jesus. She said, honestly, she said, why are you smiling? I said, I got joy. I got Jesus.
I can absolutely picture you doing that.
And so I walked on, and she just looked at me, right? I guess she's probably saying, he's crazy. You know? So, yeah, for Jesus.
There was a lot of bitter people, though, with you, was there?
Yes.
And everybody had that attitude.
No, I used to tell God, I said, Lord, help me to let the attitudes of other people teach, make me humble. Don't let it make me bitter. Let their attitude teach me to be humble. And that's how you should go, you know? Even though I hear officers say all kind of stuff, you know, say I just smile. And they get mad when you smile. Because they want you to be bitter. Or they want you to either respond where they can react or do something. I just smile, you know. You know, it's get out of here. I said, okay, yes, sir.
What kind of ministries did you participate? I mean, 40 years is a long time. Yes. What kind of different things did God lead you to do during that time?
Well, I indulged in the praise and worship and quiet singing and got a chance to evangelize and praying for peoples and just fellowship with the brother. And just most of them spent a lot of time with God, growing in the Word. I sit up on the many ministers, like I was sharing with the pastor. I had a chance to sit up on the minister, Sister George Meyer, David Jeremiah, and Tony Evans, and even Kenny Hagin Sr. before he passed away. And I just go on and name the men that went to Moody Bible College. So I started getting a lot of study, a lot of books from them, just study.
And so Moody, you had a course study that was like a progressive thing where you would turn it into Moody Bible Institute?
I did so many Bible studies to people start coming to me to help to do their Bible study. You know, but it was good, you know. And I had a minister dealing with young youth in prison, holding Bible study with the young guys, and they get their Bible study. We sit there and just grow, you know what I'm saying? And I really had a great time. To be in prison, having a time like that, only with Christ, it was awesome. But other than that, you don't want to be in prison. I didn't want to be there, but I used it for God's glory. I used to just work out and do God's will.
I had a great time. Did you say that? I had a great time. You know, it sounded like you went on a mission trip or something.
You know, I mean, only with Christ, you know, you can enjoy
only
that.
Only with Christ.
Know. Other than that, you'll be ripping and running with whatever in the prison system. But I had a great time with God, you know what I'm saying? And I know God was using it me for something. Just couldn't get it right then, you know. But as time goes on, I started understanding things a lot more better. And I started growing. And my fight was spiritual and not physical. I didn't have no physical fight because everybody knew I could fight. I mean, I boxed and everything. Don't make me any better. I used to train guy. Don't make me any better. But my spiritual,
you don't want to box this guy.
My thing was spiritual fight with the enemy. You know what I'm saying? That's what I was trying to convey to the people, that the battle's not flesh and blood. It's spiritual. It's a big fight. It's bigger than that, you know? So, but I never really had to get into a whole lot of altercation. Time have it passed, but went on. You know, I said, God, you fight the battle. I'm gonna let you fight. I said, because I get in trouble every time I fight. You ain't gonna get in no trouble. You win. I could lose.
Rob, you said he would minister to you. Can you expand on that a little more? I think that's very significant. That the guy that you went to help out the poor guy in prison is now a minister to you.
I was taught that if any person be in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, the old is past. Everything's new. We were just chatting before we came up here that we're so blessed. I mean, this is a person-crossed relationship over miles and years, and who would ever known but God? And every contact that we have had impresses and confirms to us we serve a living God. We've had that experience that we serve a living God. I don't think I would have had such a real trust and faith in a real God unless we had these 40-something years together.
Amen.
Because we both know this, the fact that we've been connected this way. And I might even add that all during the time, there was always for me just an abiding awareness that we were brothers in Christ.
Amen.
We were children of the same Father. And we were going to be in heaven to talk about this. We'll get through it. But we're going to be in heaven for eternity to talk about this, that God connected us. And it wasn't going to end. I never knew. I never knew you were going to get out. But I was always aware that we were going to talk about this in eternity. So the fact that he would be so crazy joyful in horrible, it's horrible, jail's horrible, horrible circumstances would just confirm to me that any person in Christ is a new creation. This is for the real thing.
So I'm thinking about this in the context of, so this goes beyond just an interesting, inspiring story. Maybe the question we need to be asking, I need to be asking, all of us, is could I pray that God would put a Dale Smith in my life? You know, now that may look totally different than this relationship. It may have nothing to do with the law or anything, but where, what if we begin to pray, Lord, you've let me experience this story. I've been inspired by it. I don't want to just be moved and not changed. What we were talking Sunday about, how do you pray? And you come to God boldly. Well, maybe we need to be praying, God, put a Dale in my life, and then start looking for that. You know, and there may be multiple people. I think it's kind of like the prayer that God loves to answer. If you pray for a gospel opportunity, you'll get one. And I find it difficult to believe that a person who's truly a born-again Christian, if they prayed for a Dale Smith in their life on some level, someone to bring along, someone to disciple, someone to pour some time into, someone to let time and energy go to that person selflessly, if God would not answer that, I think he would. In fact, I'm sure he would. He may have already answered it, and you don't even know it because you don't see it that way with the person you're dealing with, and maybe you need to see it, or maybe he's given you opportunities, and we've said no, or we've been too busy, or whatever. So I just think this would be a good way to take home something besides just inspiration and appreciation for Dale. So when you see him out here working, or you see, you know, how nice everything looks around here, you would appreciate it. I hope you will. But at the same time, I think it needs to go past that. And so I want to start praying that way. So Dale, what would you say about how can we think about people that are so different than us that maybe society kind of looks down on? Certainly you felt a little bit of like society looking down on you at times. How would you tell us to respond to somebody that maybe is not in the place that we are, at least in society, that might be feeling kind of down? How could we encourage them?
Well, I always, even in my prayer life now, we ask God, even I ask God today, like you say, God, put someone in my past today that I can share my story with, I can tell them about your love, or that I can just do something good for them. And that's every day. But I always ask God to never let me look down upon nobody. Don't let me forget where you brought me from. Mm-hmm. But help me to see them through your eyes, God, to be able to help somebody, to encourage somebody. That'd be my prayer with God daily, you know. Don't ever let me look down on nobody, you know what I'm saying. And don't let me forget where you brought me from, but use me. And that's be my daily prayer, you know.
What about people who have been incarcerated?
Yes.
And now they're out? I think that probably most people probably are a little suspicious, a little scared, a little wondering, what's that person going to do? How can we get past some of those barriers? How, you know what I'm saying? I mean, I think, and this could be a sensitive subject for you,
right?
But I know you well enough, I think, to know that you're not scared by that, and you could help us. How do we view people that have gotten out of prison? What do we need to be thinking about there?
You have to, first of all, you pray for them all the time. And you just receive them and love them, you know. Show them love, show them Christ, you know. And that's it. God will work from there, you know. And, I mean, you just make yourself available, let God use you. He will use you, you know. But love is the answer to everything. I mean, we look at the Calvary Cross, it was love hanging up there, you know. And love did it. So we're here today because of love. And that's my encouragement to everybody, you know, because, you know, I got many guys that went through the same programs I went through down at FIU. We deal with the student from FIU at the LIFER program in Miami, Everglades CI. So the students, we got students every 3 months, a different set of students. They're majoring in psychology or criminal justice, so they interact with us. And Dr. Regina Sherman is the professor, they're her students, so they get their, you know, Craig and stuff like that, and they bring their presentations, this workshop to us to help us, because many guys that are, they've been in 50 years, 40 years, I think the lessons one we had there was like 25 years, everybody is above. And even then, I got out now. They're out in Tampa. I talk with them all the time. I call them. And Oliver, he's 50. They're 50 straight years. He's out. And they're all serving God. Like I told you, many of them, they're seeking God. Many of them became ministers there in Tampa. Or they're doing something in the church right now. And they working and living their life back home with their family. And God just steadily blessing them. But everyone that I fellowship with, discipled with, and grew with, they're in the ministry preaching God's word today. Right here in society.
That's great. Did you have something?
Yeah, just a quick, and this is part of a conversation that came out of preparing for this. Think on this. We who are not in prison conceivably could be more sinful than those who are in. And we need to recalibrate our thinking and our perspective on someone who might be in prison. He can't get into trouble in prison. Not like we can out here. I mean, he didn't have to consider fudging his income tax statements for 40 years. He could get in trouble the way we could get in trouble. He conceivably has lived a more righteous life for 40 years than I have.
Right.
But we don't look at people like that, and we need to think and recalibrate how we deal with our brothers and sisters.
I think the key is what you said. You saw him through the scripture. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. In prison or not. I mean, there's a lot of people that are not in prison that probably should be in prison.
I didn't ask him about his past, and he didn't ask me about mine.
Yeah. So I think that we're instructed by this relationship, and I wanted to just see what would happen if we got knowing Rob was coming down. By the way, Friday they're meeting with Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church to also share the story, because there's a secondary story here of Rob's conversion. So Rob, tell us quickly your story of how you came to Christ and how the church was involved, and there's kind of a residual effect here that makes Coral Ridge should be very interested in this relationship.
Yeah, I went to Duke University intending to be a pro golfer. Graduated in 76, realizing I wasn't going to make the grade. My father, being a lawyer, encouraged me to go to law school. And at that time, the only place that I could go to was Nova Law School, which was like a last choice. So in August, right before classes start, I came down. I'm at Nova Law School, not really wanting to be there, but studying, trying to do the very best I could, and I did very poorly. And so it was sort of the bottom point of my life. I went back home to Massachusetts, came down for my second year. But before I did that, in the first semester class, I was encouraged to go to the Broward Circuit Court and watch a trial. And so I watched a trial, and a lawyer, Tom Bush, tried a case. He won. We got in the elevators. I got to the bottom when we kind of bumped into each other. And I said, I'm a law student. I just watched your trial. You know, I was very, and he gave me his card like every good lawyer should, and I left. But I really didn't like school. I hated it so much. I called him and I said, look, I would be willing to work for you for free just if I can get out of school and see what the real world does. So he took me in for free. His secretary, Donna Canerum, at Easter time invited me to go to church, Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church. I was not going to church at the time. I went with her and her family. Saw church, friendly people, hugging and smiling. I went home, did my finals, went home, came back my second year, which was September 77, and decided I'm going to be here two more years. I may as well go to school, go to church while I'm here. So I started to go, and then they said, if you want to join, come to a new members class. I thought everyone who goes to church joins, so I went to the new members class. And in the third class, Dr. D. James Kennedy presented the gospel, and I received Christ that night and hit the ground running as a Christian and got into the Evangelism Explosion program. Tom Bush, my boss, was my trainer, and so I went. And then I was in the program, and Charlie Hainline, who had the ministry in jail, invited me. And as a lawyer, I thought that would be fascinating to go see the jail, so I went. And that's how I met.
Think about what an encouragement this potentially has to be to Coral Ridge, to that the Lord used something 40 years ago that they were involved with. They were faithful. God used them by his grace to reach this young lawyer who was searching and at the bottom of his life. He comes, finds Christ, gets involved in ministry. leads another person to walk with the Lord. And now here we are, you know, kind of like fast forward 40 years. And so this has the potential to be an encouragement to the church to keep going.
Please pray for us. This testimony is our lives. We've lived it, but we think it has potential to lead many to Christ. And so I'm down here for that. Pray that the taping goes well and the story comes out clearly and powerfully for Christ.
And just for your interest, the way that came about was Janine's brother, Bruce, is a guy that helps churches and Christian organizations with their communications and things like that. And when he met Dale at my house, he said, I got to talk to Coral Ridge about this. He already worked for them as a consultant. And so he told them about this idea. So they made it happen. They brought Rob down. So that's why they're going to be taping Friday this thing. So I'd like us to pray for that before we go. I want to ask a couple of you guys to pray. And then we're going to do something kind of special here at the end just to kind of cement this in for us. We've got a song we want you to hear that is relevant. But thanks, guys, for sharing. I just want to thank these guys for sharing their story with us. So good. And I'm just excited that this is not somebody we brought in for you could hear their story. He works for us. He works for you. He works for the Lord here at our church. So I hope you'll get to know him. Spend some time with him, have a lunch with him or something, just to get to know Dale, and you'll be blessed. I guarantee you. Every time I talk to Dale, I am encouraged. He always has a good word for me. He's a gifted, passionate communicator when you start talking about the things of God. And I've walked away many times, said to my family, "Man, when that guy talks, the Lord's speaking to me." You know, it's just a beautiful thing. So thank you, Dale, for who you are, man. Amen. Who the Lord's let you be. He just loves you. He loves the church. And you enjoy working here? Is it okay?
Yeah, I love it.
All right. Good.
I really do.
He really does.